All righty. Turn with me quickly again to Psalm 66. I believe that we are in one of the most important series of messages that we have ever done in this church. Again, thank y'all for all that great enthusiasm. I believe it is one of the most important messages that God has ever directed me to minister in this church. And we've ministered a lot of messages. I believe this is the longest series of messages that I have ever done in this church. But back at the first of the year, God put these things in my heart, put me in position to receive and hear these things so I could feed you with them. And I believe because of now what I have seen and what has transpired in our world, in our United States, in our country where we live, I can see why God has given these things to us so that we can ride above adversity. That adversity will not ride above us. And so I believe it is very powerful. And it says, "Thou hast caused me," in Psalm 66:12, out of the King James Version, we'll read that. It says, "Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire, we went through the water, but thou brought us out into a wealthy place." Now, we have been sharing that a wealthy place is being in the right place. It's being where God wants you to be. It's doing and fulfilling the will of God for your life. It's learning to graduate from the good to the acceptable to the perfect will of God. Somebody say amen. My whole heart here is that God would bring you and me and this church into our wealthy place. We've literally defined what a wealthy place is. Now, it encourages me to know that God, under the old covenant, brought them out and took them into their wealthy place. Even though they were disobedient children of God, they got into sin and they rebelled against God, but God was still merciful to them. But see, this encourages me because in Hebrews 8:6, it says that we have a better covenant based on better promises. So that tells me that Jesus is for us, God is for us, and if God be for us, then who can be against us? Amen. If He brought them out, then He'll bring us out and take us into our wealthy place. Now, we've defined the wealthy place. Literally, it means a spot. It means a location. It means a condition in that location. Now, we've talked about all these things, and we understand that we have to be in the right spot. We have to be in the right place. But when we get in that place, we have to be in the right condition. Our hearts have to be right. Our motives have to be pure. Are you with me? We have to understand what the will of God is for our lives. Now, let me just say this before we take off, because as I was sharing there on the offering, I heard the Spirit of God. There's another version of Psalm 66:12. He said, "Remind the people of what it says." It's today's English version. We don't have that on the software. But it says, instead of using wealthy place, it says, "He'll bring you to a place of safety." How many know that we're living in a day and an hour where we need to be in a place of safety? You see, the world is motivated by fear. Did you know that? The world is motivated by fear. Everything that the world, you know, tries to convey, its message, is based upon a fear. And if you don't believe it, just look around. Just look at the things that have happened just this year. We started out with fear of banks closing and corporations closing and recession being worse than any other period in the history. Well, we know that's not true. And then they start with the bird flu and the swine flu and all the other kind of N1, 2, GY, whatever it is, to put fear on people. So we learn right quick that if we're going to follow God, we cannot allow the world to infect us or influence us by allowing fear to get into our heart. Even though they are using the tactics of fear, And a lot of times they don't even realize that they're being manipulated and influenced by the author of fear. How many know who the author of fear is? We have to make sure that that does not get into our hearts. Now, we've been sharing these messages, you know, almost 6 months now. And one of the things that we've already said is that these things do not have to affect us, and they will not affect us unless we allow what is being said to get in our hearts and become what influences us or what motivates or what drives us. So, we are the people of God, amen? And today, listen, today we're going to talk about God's will. Now listen to this. This is going to excite you. We're going to talk about God's will in the area of our finances. Because part of being in your wealthy place, now understand, listen to me. Understand and hear my heart in this. I've told you all along, it's not about just having money. There's a lot of people that have money and they're the most miserable people on the earth. So listen to my heart. It's not about, you know, and I understand there's been a lot of things, you know, taught wrong. There's a lot of preachers with wrong motives, and there's a lot of, you know, different things going on, prosperity messages, so on and so forth. But we want to know what God's Word says. Amen? We don't throw out, you know, the baby with the bathwater just because some people wreck what God intends for His people to have. God is a good God, and God wants you to have the best in this life. Not only in this life, but just understand my heart, because I want you to know life is not all about money. It's not all about money, okay? There's a lot of things involved in life. So we have to make sure that we are not just money hungry, because the Bible teaches us that if all we're in pursuit of is going after money, we are in trouble. We are under the wrong influence. We are serving the wrong God. We're serving the God of mammon. If that's all that motivates us in life, if that's all that gets our interest, is just trying to make more money. But God does want to bless us. And we have to make sure that we understand. There's two main reasons. You might want to write these down. There's two main reasons I found in the Bible why people are not walking in God's best. The first one I see is that they don't know and understand what God's best is. Write down the scripture, Hosea 4:6. Now, you probably know this scripture when I quote it to you, and they can flash it up there right quick. But it says, and it begins by saying, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." Now, you may not know this, but the word destroy in the Hebrew language means to make or cause you to be silent. Listen, all of your Christianity, New Testament Christianity, is based upon your confession. And the devil would like nothing more than to silence your mouth when it comes to the Word of God. Listen to me. He said, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." The devil's motive is to silence your confession. Because if you don't know how to confess the Word of God, then you will not be possessing. In other words, when you don't know how to confess what you want, then you will never have what you want. That's why the devil does everything he can do. If you read that verse, it says that people reject knowledge. And whenever we reject knowledge as this current generation, as parents, listen, it goes on to tell us that the next generation, which will be our children and their children, will suffer. God says if you reject the knowledge, you reject and be silent, He said, "I'll reject you." Why? Not because He doesn't love us, but because God moves upon His Word. God moves by faith. What moves and motivates God to work on our behalf is a people that will be and stay in faith. Are you with me? So that's one of the main things that I have found out, is because religion has programmed the church over the years that if you have anything or you have anything nice, that is, you know, that's not spiritual. That's being materialistic if you have a nice home or you have nice things. Listen to me. I know people that don't have anything and they are carnal. Are you here? And I know people that have a lot of things, but the point is this, that the possessions are not to possess you. If the possessions possess you, then you have attained the possessions for the wrong reason. But religious mindset wants us to think that if we desire good things, if we desire possessions, if we desire better things in life, then we are a materialistic person or people. But that is not true. That is not true. God wants you and I to ride in the high places in this earth. Now, some people are satisfied. They don't require a lot. But my Bible says, if I delight myself in the Lord, He will give me the desires of my heart. And so that's the first reason, is that people don't understand what God's best is for their life. And here's the second one. The second reason why people, you know, don't experience God's best in their life is because they don't believe God for it. The Bible says, and let me just, you know, Romans 10, 17, you most know this scripture, but it says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I not only have to, you know, bring in my possession through my confession, but I've got to stand in faith and believe God for it. I've got to, and here's a mistake that so many make, is that when you get up and you begin to share something like I'm going to share with you today, the first instinct for many is to turn that thing off because they've heard that before. Now, let me remind you of something. In Galatians 6:8, for example, it says that if we sow to the flesh, of the flesh, we're going to reap destruction. But if we sow to the Spirit, we're going to reap life everlasting, or the God kind, or the Zoe life. Are you here? Did they put that scripture up? Okay. So, let me tell you something. My job as your pastor is to sow into your heart in this time we have together spiritual things. You are here today so that you can receive, not turn off or turn away, the word that is coming forth to be sown in your heart. How many of you have ever, you know, passed by where they're maybe building a new house, and you look out there and they've planted and they've sodded, you know, all their yard. They're ready to move, and they've sodded all their yard with grass. You ever pass by one of those homes? And if you'll notice, now, if they don't have a sprinkler system, which I would highly advise you, if you're going to put a nice yard, you're going to need a sprinkler system. But listen to me. If you don't have a sprinkler system, what are you going to be doing every day? You're going to be out there watering that grass every day, especially this time of year. You're going to have to water it every day or the grass is going to die. Amen. Now, this is where a lot of Christians, they think because they have received a word at one time, they have water, because the Bible talks about the word being a water of our spirit. And we think because we've heard something several times or many times that we don't need it anymore. But I'm here to tell you, just like if you don't water the grass, I mean, no, you don't just water it one time, walk away from it for several weeks and never water it again and expect it to live. Amen. Just like you, you've eaten many times, haven't you? Amen. And you know what happens if you don't continue to eat? Well, it's the same thing in the realm of the Spirit, okay? So we have to make sure that we don't reject the Word of God just because we think we have heard it or we think we know it. Because every time we water that word over and over and over again, it brings fresh life. Oh, praise God. It brings fresh grass. It brings it up to a place where we got to mow it, you know, and take care of it and manicure it. God wants your spirit to be in continual growth mode. Somebody say amen. We, you know, now, listen. I want to sow spiritual things into your heart this morning. Now, there's a lot of things I could talk about. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this part of it, but moving into your wealthy place, and I could not leave this aspect of it out, does include your finances, does include your place or your position as far as natural wealth is concerned. Okay, so I couldn't leave that part out, but I've stressed to you that the message is not about money or just pursuing of money. I want you to understand it. But there's a lot of people, there's a lot of good Christian people that do natural teachings to teach you to do natural things with your money. There's good ones, okay? I mean, you know, like Dave Ramsey, those kind of guys, they're Christians. They're on Fox News and so on and so forth. They have their own programs where they teach the whole world, or anybody wants to listen, not just Christians, but they're Christian, how to do natural things with their finances so that they're prepared. Now listen to me. They are prepared so that you are not under the influence of the world system. They do what they do from a natural point of view, but what I'm doing and what I'm sharing with you and what I want to make clear to you is I want to know what the will of God is. I want to know what the Word of God is. We need the natural side. How many know we need to do practical things so that, you know, when things happen, we're not caught by surprise? But we also have a spiritual side. There's a natural side to our everyday life, but there's also a spiritual side. So my point in all this is to bring to you what the spiritual side is so that the spiritual side can be right in your life, because you can do natural things and still get taken. You can do natural things and still get ripped off. You still need the mind of Christ. You still need to know what the will of God is concerning your finances. Praise the Lord. So open your Bibles over to Luke chapter 12 and let's get into this. We're going to take the Lord's Supper here, so I'm not going to, you know, keep you real long on this. But if you don't know, listen to me, if you don't know what the will of God is in the realm of your finances, then you will never have the level of finances that God wants you to have. I heard one amen. Now, if you're going to move into your wealthy place, and we've given you a lot of things to chew on all these weeks, all these months now, it does include prosperity. Amen. Let me just reiterate to you, prosperity is not an evil word. It's not a demonic word. Amen. It's not an antichrist subject, okay? Is very much filtered all the way through the Word of God. All right. In Luke chapter 12, if you found it, say, I found it. All right. Let's read verse 32. Here's what it says. What's the first three words? Okay. So everybody say, do not fear. Now, the Spirit of God's been dealing with us all morning about fear, hasn't he? Here it is again. Do not fear, little flock. So who's he talking to? We are the flock of God, are we not? He said, do not fear, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, it's God's will for your life to give you the kingdom. Now, the kingdom of God, and we've taught on this, and I'm not going and teaching on the kingdom of God today, but I think most of us in here understand that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of God, when we get saved, when we get born again, we enter into the spiritual kingdom of God where Jesus is the king. Amen. Amen. And so there are spiritual laws, there are spiritual truths, and these things are what govern, just like the natural laws govern the spirit of the world, the spiritual laws of God govern the kingdom of God. Are you with me? And so, just write down the scripture in Colossians 1:12. It talks where we are qualified. Say qualified. We are qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. In other words, God has qualified us in Jesus to be partakers of an inheritance. Now, how many know what an inheritance is? But what we have to realize, and God is this way, God has provided for the natural side of life and for the spiritual side of life. God doesn't leave us uncovered in one area and fill another area. God is a complete God. God does things complete. We are only complete in Him when we allow Him to complete us. Can I hear a better amen? So, what you need to see and understand is that you have an earthly inheritance and you have a heavenly inheritance. Now, where do we need the earthly inheritance? In heaven? No. Where do we need the heavenly inheritance? In earth? No. He has given to us an earthly inheritance for now. And He gives us a spiritual or a heavenly inheritance for later. Are you with me? See, a lot of people don't understand that. That when, if you had some relative or somebody, you know, close friend or somebody that passed away and left you an inheritance, how many of you would be interested enough to go read the will and find out what Aunt so-and-so left you? Oh, how I love Aunt so-and-so. Amen? Oh, she was so nice. She was the kindest lady in all the world. Listen, there is one that has left you an inheritance. And His name is Jesus. He went on to be with God the Father some 2,000 years ago. And He has left you both an earthly inheritance and a spiritual or a heavenly inheritance. Amen? So that you don't have to go through life just trudging through or just passing by. Somebody say amen. He has left us so many benefits that you can't even count them this morning. He has given you and I the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. We can't even get saved without the Holy Spirit. He's given the Holy Spirit for the church, which is you. He's given it to be upon us. He's given us the gifts of the Spirit, all of the supernatural gifts of God Almighty. He has given us healing. He has given us righteousness. He has given us prosperity. He's given us everything we need in this life and the life to come. So, well, I don't know what I have. Well, because you don't know what His will is. You haven't investigated. See, people sometimes think that they're just no good. They're just a worm. They're just a roll around in the dirt. I mean, they can't do anything right. They can't. Listen, stop that talk. The Bible says you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter what you feel like. It doesn't matter what kind of day you have. You are the righteousness of God. And you need to walk like that, and you need to believe like that, and you need to confess like that. You're going to have days where you don't feel like you're worthy, but you're worthy whether you feel like it or not. Jesus didn't die for the worthy. He died for the unworthy. Jesus died for the sinner. Amen? He didn't die for those that don't need a physician. Are you here? So we have to make sure we understand. Read Luke 12:32 again. He says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure." Say, good pleasure. "To give you the kingdom." Now, if you're taking notes, write this down. This is the first point I want to make to you. It is the heart of God. God's heart is a giver. God, your heavenly Father, is, and His nature, His character, is a giver. Listen to me. You that are fathers. Now, I'm talking about normal, healthy fathers want to do good things for their children. Are you here? They don't wish them ill. They don't wish them sick. They don't try to put something evil on them to teach them tricks. Are y'all listening to this? I'm talking about a normal father. A normal father doesn't abandon his children. He takes responsibility over his children. Are you with me? He wants to see his children have good things in life. He wants to see his children have the best. Am I talking to anybody in here? I'm not talking about an abnormal fall. I know there's weirdos, and I know there's people that need psychiatric help out there that would abandon children and just be like dogs and breed and just leave children everywhere scattered. But listen, I'm talking about a normal father who is created in the image and likeness of God, wants to do good things for his children. Well, that is a picture of your Heavenly Father. How many know that God does not need psychological help? God is not populating the earth and not taking His responsibility of taking care of His children. So God, by His own nature and by His own heart, see, is a good God and a God who gives. Well, when we get born again and when the Word of God begins to transform us, we become givers too. Because not only is that His nature, but now it's our nature. Now listen to me. You can know people just by associating their name. I could mention some names to you today. If I just mentioned the name, probably the first thought or two that would come to you is somebody evil. You know, if I said, okay, Adolf Hitler, what would come to you? What I'm trying to say is sometimes in a name, it represents the very character and nature of who that person is. Okay? And so I want to give you just quickly some scriptures that relate to the character of who God is so that you have in your understanding that God is a giver. Now, before I do, let me give you some here that would describe what kind of person the devil is, because just like there's people that think God would put sickness or disease upon somebody to teach somebody. They don't know anything about the Heavenly Father. Somebody that thinks God would put another automobile out in front of you or a semi or an 18-wheeler to run you flat over and mash you into the ground so you'd be roadkill. That's God. Oh, come on, somebody. See, they don't know God. They don't know who God is, or that some storm came and just wiped some community off the face of the map. Well, that was an act of God. Like God is the one destroying, and God is the one killing, and God is the one that's bringing that kind of tragedy and turmoil into the face of the earth. Are you here? Amen. Listen to this. Listen to this. John, just write them down. We can't go to John 10:10. Listen to this. What does it say? What does it say? The thief. Say the devil is a thief. Do you find anywhere in your Bible where it says God is a thief? No. How about 1 Peter 5:8 where it says the devil is your adversary? Do you find that name given to God anywhere in the Word? If you are on God's side and you're serving and loving God, you will never find where God is your enemy. But yet there's a lot of people that think God is out to get them, that God is their enemy. God is your friend, amen? God is the one that will save you and give you eternal life so you can escape the devil's hell. Praise the Lord. John 8:44 says the devil is a murderer and a liar. Well, have you ever found in the Bible where it says that God is a murderer? Have you ever found in the Bible where it says God is a liar? No, because that is the character and the nature of the devil. It describes who he is. It describes his character and what he stands for. And you know, listen. It's amazing because I've gone to funerals. I've heard funerals. You probably have too. Somebody gets shot in a drive-by shooting and the guy will stand up giving the funeral and say, well, the Lord took him. The Lord didn't take him. That's a slap in the face of God. You think God calls somebody crazy to come by with a gun and shoot somebody innocent in their house? Come on. What if that guy wouldn't have been in his house? Would it still have been God's will? See, we got to be careful. Why don't somebody just get up and say, God didn't take that life, the devil did. Are you with me? I did a funeral the other day, for a little baby. And I got up and I said, God did not take that baby, the devil did. Boy, I got quiet. But you know, somebody needs to get up and identify with God, what God's character and what God's nature is. Are y'all here? You know, we got to make sure that we identify with the character and the nature of God. Now, let me give you some things here that describe God, okay? John 1:5, just write them down. James 1:5 says, God gives liberally to all men. He never holds back. Did you hear what I just said? God gives liberally to all men. John 3:16. Everybody knows that scripture. God so loved the world that he what? He gave Jesus. Romans 8:32 says, freely he gives us all things to enjoy. Say all things. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, who gives us richly what? All things to enjoy. 1 Corinthians 3:6 and 7, both those scriptures teach us and tell us that God gives us increase. God gives us increase. Psalms 115 and 14 says, he is the God who increases us more and more, and even our children and our children's children. So God is a giver. All Luke chapter 12, verse 32 shows you and I what the true heart and the true nature of the Father really is, that he is a giver and not a taker. Now, all of you know what a taker is, right? You probably got, you know, maybe you've got a mooching relative. How many of you got a relative that's a taker? Don't raise your hand because they might see you on the internet. Listen. Caught that one. Listen. Well, you know what I'm talking about. Somebody, could you just spare $20 today? Could you just spare $50? Well, I'm running a little short this week. See, there's people in life that are always taking. Always taking, always taking. Now listen to my heart. We're not going to receive another offering, so I'm not saying this to motivate you to give today. Just get relaxed again. Amen? Man, I'm just trying to tell you, how many know that in the world, even among some Christians, there are takers? I said there's takers. Always asking. You know people like that. You have friends. Well, I don't know if you call them friends, but they're always asking you or something. Amen? So it is the nature and the very will of God that he is a giving God, and God wants to transform us into a willing and giving people, just like his character and just like his nature. How many want your name associated with a person that gives? Or do you want it associated with a person who always takes, who always mooches, who always takes people, fleeces people, etc., etc., etc.? Are you with me? Now, let's go over to the book of Joshua. Let me just get a couple more here before I let you go. Are y'all okay? Go to the book of Joshua over in the Old Testament. And let me give you something here. I alluded to this a little bit while ago, but you ought to write it down, because the Spirit of God, I believe, gave me this as a prophecy. Put it in my heart. He's inspiring me to tell you this. Is that God has called us to ride above adversity. This year, in 2009, the year of our Lord, God has called you and I to ride above adversity, not for adversity to ride above us. Now, I say that to you because that ought to be something you ought to write down and put on your refrigerator, one of those refrigerator verses. Not in the refrigerator, but on the refrigerator. Just like the money cometh that we use, okay? Just like God has anointed us to preach the gospel and to build our church. God does not want adversity and the things that are coming upon this earth and through the world system to come upon you and overtake you. God has called you to ride in the high places. God has not called you to live in the low life of this life. Are you here? And so you got to make up your mind. You are not a quitter. The Bible says that you will resist the devil. Hey, ushers, come on here. Y'all relax. Come sit down a minute. Just come. Y'all look tired, but come sit down. Come sit down, and I'll let you stand up a minute. Y'all sit down. Y'all sit down. Get into the message. Get into listening to this. Get into it, because you need this too. Listen to it. We'll let them serve us in just a minute. That's it. That's it. Sit down. Listen. Listen. Listen to me. God has not called you to retreat. God has not called you to go backwards. Come on. God is a God who always encourages us. The devil is a devil who always discourages us. I was thinking about this too as we're sharing these kind of things with you, how I have been in meetings. I've been in pastors' meetings and conferences, church and growth and all these kind of things. And I've heard men of God come against the prosperity message, come against, you know, teaching people about the things of money, when it comes to, you know, pursuing those things through the Word of God. I've heard both sides, okay? And sometimes people just make a declaration. They're not going to say anything about money or have anybody come in that preaches about money. Now, let me just share with you, because when I hear these things, I get quiet in my spirit, because I don't want to agree or even disagree with something that I am not either sure about or the Spirit of God has not revealed to me about. I don't want to get in a frame of unbelief. I always want to be believing God. Okay? But, you know, I know we've been in meetings and you know, they take 3 or 4 offerings in one meeting. Somebody gets up there, it sounds like an auctioneer thing going off, trying to, who'll give 1,000, who'll give 2,000, who'll give 10, you know, blah, 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 blah. And sometimes those things turn people off. They turn you off. Sometimes it turns me off. I'll be honest with you. Are you here? Okay, but here's what I want to say to you, and you might want to write this thing down, because it is a truth that I have found, and I find it all the time. I have just found out that whatever you come against, you will never have in your life. I got one amen, and the rest of you, I'm sure you're writing down. Listen to me. What I'm saying to you is whatever you come against that's in the Word of God, you will never experience or have in your life. If you come against healing, the healing's not for today, you better have some good doctors and some good prescriptions. Okay? If you come against the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, you're never going to experience the power of God. I just found out whatever you come against, you will never experience or have it work in your life. Now, that's how powerful that is, okay? Because you get in a state of unbelieving what God says because there's a few bad apples saying it. It's very important that we come and we get back. That's, you know, Malachi, for example, says, your words have been stout against me. We have to make sure we're not saying something contrary to what God says, even though we're listening to a vessel maybe that's not projecting it or communicating it properly. Are you following what I'm saying? We have to make sure that when we analyze the Word of God for what it says, that we don't take the Word of God out of context, but we analyze it in context of the Scripture, both Old Testament and New. If you wrote a book, and there's people that wrote written books, like Larry Burkett and some of those kind of people have written books. You find they're very thick books, almost as thick as your Bible, about finances and what God says about money. But listen, if you wrote a book on marriage, for example, about what God says, you'd find the book very thin. Because they're just a couple things. They're just a few things that God says to married couples. But the Bible is full of, listen to me, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, about prosperity, about finances, and about handling money, and so on and so forth. Are you here? In other words, I'm just trying to tell you, there's a lot more Scripture, there's a lot more Word in the Word on finances than there is on marriage. Now, I don't know what you consider more important. All I know is that finances cause a big problem in marriages. And so if we don't learn how to handle and prosper correctly in God, we're going to wind up and have trouble in marriage. If we don't learn how to handle money, then we can get under the influence of money and we can go after it and be motivated by it for the wrong reasons. Okay? So these things, the principle is just this. Whatever you come against, you will never have. Now, I know some of those pastors, I know some of those churches, and they're going through a recession in their church because they don't teach their people the truth about what God's Word says about finances. See, I'm your pastor. I'm in here for the long haul. I'm not here to cut and run with you. I'm not here to fleece you. Amen? I'm not here to milk you dry. I'm not here to take every last penny you got. I'm here to teach you how to prosper in God so you can be the head and not the tail. You can be above and not beneath. Amen? So that you can be supernaturally blessed by God no matter what we go through in this natural earth. Amen. We're not here to drain you dry. Amen. We're here to teach you, because just stop and think about it. If you don't teach the people how to not let these things get in their hearts, and they get full of fear, and their fear of recession, fear of not having enough, fear of, you know, if I give, boy, I won't have anything left. I won't have anything to feed my kids. And if the people suffer, how many know the church is going to suffer too? You can't give out of something you don't have. Are you here? Okay. So there's no wonder why those churches are suffering. There's no wonder why, you know, they're having trouble, struggling. We've never taken a special offering yet to pay our bills. Did you notice that? Are you here? We haven't. You never heard me give us, well, look, if you don't, we're going to have to take another offering, maybe two or three more today, because we got so many bills to pay. And how many know we've done a lot of things in the last couple of years? It's not like we hadn't done anything. We just hold on, man. No. Are you here? Listen. What I'm trying to say is the principle of God is what you come against. I don't know why I got off on this, but I'm telling you, whatever you come against, you will never experience it in your life. That's why we have to be open-minded and open in our hearts to receive. Key point. The Bible tells us, let's read Joshua 1, because I'm running out of time. There's a key point here I want you to get. Look in verse 3 of Joshua chapter 1. Just keep the principle. I've got to water my grass to keep it alive. Same water, same hose, same grass. But if I don't water it, I don't keep it alive. Now look what he says. Here's an instruction that Moses gave Joshua by the Spirit of God. He said, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, he said, I have given you as I said to Moses. Now, what did he just say? He said, everywhere, look at me, everywhere that the sole of your foot treads on this natural earth, I have already given it to you. They hadn't walked on it yet. But wherever they walk, God said, I've already given it to you. Okay? Now, he made a point. Now, come on down to, for the sake of time, come on down to verse 6. Here's what he tells them again. Be strong and what? Good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. So God made a promise. God said, I've got an inheritance for you, and you can receive the inheritance. Now look what it says. Only be strong and very courageous. Now he said this twice. Now just stop here a minute. He said, be strong and very courageous. He said it twice. After already saying, I'm going to give it to you. It's yours. Did you see that? Why would he say, everywhere that the sole of your foot treads naturally, I have already given you that land to possess. And then he comes back and tells them twice, only be strong and be of good courage. Amen. Well, it's very obvious. The Bible tells us what is ours. But if we want it, we have to take it by faith. The Bible gives us all, this is pretty basic, isn't it? All these promises that He has already given us. Not will give us. We're talking about our earthly inheritance now. We're talking about our earthly possession. All these precious promises He has already given them to us. But you will never have what God says you can have unless you receive it and take it by faith. Amen. Don't ever get yourself in a position where you think because God said it and God spoke it, listen to me, that you will never have any opposition in receiving it. That you will never have a challenge from your enemy of receiving. Are you? Come on, shake your head. I'm trying to show you some truths here from the Word of God. The devil is mad when we begin to take the land and possess it. Amen. When we begin to allow the possessions that God has given us for the glory of God. How many know everything we receive is for the glory of God? Everything is not for me to brag, oh, look how much I got. It's for me to brag on God. Look what God has done for me. And you know what? He'll do it for you. Well, the devil gets mad when you start getting the possessions. The devil's mad because we've got cameras and we're broadcasting this word all over the world. Amen. You think he's not going to oppose us? You think he's just going to let this stuff work right? Do you think he's going to have committed and faithful people to do these areas of ministry? These are ministries to propagate, to get the word of God. You think the devil just going to say, oh, yeah, just raise them up. They're going to go. They're going to be faithful. They're going to be committed. They're going to learn what they're doing. They're going to do it with a spirit of excellence. You kidding me? It's because, again, most people don't understand that every ministry in the church takes an anointing of God. Amen. You can't resist the devil in your own strength, your own flesh. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, one more scripture and I'll close. We'll close. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I'm glad y'all are excited. I didn't read that, though. No. Let me go back. Let me read, because I got to tell you about the meditate, because some of you think you know it. What does he say? Look at Joshua 1:8 one more time. Go back. How many of you heard Joshua 1:8 before? How many can quote Joshua 1:8 without even looking at it? Okay. About two or three of you can. So that means we got to go back and look at it. Because I can. But that don't mean you got all the manna out of it, okay? I can't even find it, but it's here. In, how many pages does Deuteronomy have? There we go. Look, he said, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Look up here. That means the word of God is never, ever to leave your mouth. My people are what? Destroyed for a lack of knowledge. My people are silenced. The devil is trying to silence you. That's why you have to keep the word of God, because the principle all the way through the New Testament, the New Covenant, is that if we confess with our mouth and believe with our heart, confession brings the possession. Are you with me? If we never confess it, it'll never be a possession. We've got to confess it and we've got to stand. He said, and then your way will be prosperous. Look what it says. You shall meditate. Underline the word meditate, because the word meditate simply means what you think on all the time when you're not thinking about something else. I didn't want to confuse you. Meditate means what you think on that occupies your thought life. For example, if you're constantly thinking how bad your marriage is, you're building and building and reinforcing that image in your life. If you're constantly thinking how bad this man is that I'm living with, listen, you are developing a mental picture, a mental image that produces a stronghold in your mind. That's what you have meditated. If you're believing, you single people, if you're believing God for a Proverbs 31 wife, you need to start confessing, I'm believing God for a Proverbs 31 wife. Now, some of you don't know what a Proverbs 31 wife is. How many of you know what a Proverbs 31 wife is? Are you believing for a Proverbs 31 wife?
Yes, sir.
Or are you just believing for any old thing will do? See, oh, Lord, I'm believing God. I'm believing you, Lord, for a Proverbs 31. Oh, a beautiful woman that knows how to work with her hands, who knows how to keep herself, who knows how to take care of her family, who is beautiful, who saves money. And then there's you. See, whatever your, whatever, here's, I heard somebody preach on this one time. He said, if you're single, you got to ask the Lord, why would anybody want to marry me? I'm glad somebody else said that. Just think about it, ladies. Stop and say, if you're single, you know, why would anybody want to marry you? No, I don't mean what. I mean, look, what I'm trying to tell you is, look, If you have flaws and you have baggage in your life before you get married, getting you a wife or getting you a husband is not going to get rid of your flaws. Amen. You better get rid of your baggage before you get married. If you don't get rid of the baggage before you get married, and there's a vacuum in your life because of all the junk and the garbage that you have collected, listen, that vacuum will turn into a sucking device that will suck the life out of your mate. Amen. And then you'll be in my office a few years later counseling and saying, I don't know what happened. I thought I married an angel, but he's a devil, Pastor. Boy, you got things to write, you've written down. He's a devil. I married the devil. You know, it's amazing how people start out so in love, but yet thinking that because they get married or get a woman, that's what's going to heal their life and restore them. How many know the woman you marry is not the restorer, it's not the healer, come on. It's not the one that repairs the flaws. You've got to get rid of the baggage before you enter the altar and walk down that aisle and say, I do. How in the world did I get from finances to that?
Amen. Thank you.
Somebody needed that. Come on, stand up on your feet because I didn't even get to the other scripture. Wow. Y'all caused me to err. Pray. Somebody needed that. Well, it says, then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. So the key point, I hope you got it. Just because the Bible says you can have this and you can have that does not mean that it will automatically come to you. There will be some opposition. Well, I'll get into the other part of that next week. Good thing we're not in any hurry. Glory to God. Boy, so many good things. I just come to share with you. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to enter into the Lord's communion table. I wasn't getting after you guys. I just want y'all to enjoy and hear the message, okay? Because you're going to serve us here now. But I want y'all to receive too. Because most of y'all are husbands. You need to be good husbands. Well, I know we got some single ones, but you know, you gotta make that confession. If I was single, I'd be praying for a Proverbs 31 woman. I got one by accident because I wasn't praying. But don't think that happens every time. God had mercy on me. Are you here? The point I'm trying to make is if you're single today and you're flawed, go to the flaw healer. Don't think getting married. Oh, some. Because I know some ladies, they think, well, you know, man, I ain't getting any younger. No, you're not getting any younger. Are you going to go get your life messed up? Get married and have some children and all of a sudden find out, he ain't what I thought he was. Come on now. Huh? See, meditate. Why did he tell us, Philippians 4, meditate on these things. Whatever's good, whatever's lovely, whatever's pure. Meditate in the Greek language means to occupy your mind with those thoughts. See, don't occupy yourself with how bad he is. Or, oh man, what did I get myself into? If you're into it, you're into it. You better learn how to pray. You better learn how to use the word and make the right confession. Because you will have exactly what you've been saying. Thank you, Lord. And so this morning, thank you, Jesus. I want us to receive the Lord's Supper, but I want us to meditate on God's goodness. God is a giver. God doesn't want us to be takers, even in our relationships. He wants us to be givers. God doesn't want us to enter into relationships with baggage. We can go and open up our suitcases. He'll take all the dirty underwear, all the nasty stuff out of our luggage. Are you here? Yeah. So we need to just ask him as we take the Lord's Supper this morning. So often as we do it, what, we're going to do it in remembrance of who we serve. Amen.